We want to begin our studies tonight. In fact, most of the time we'll be spending in Psalm 78. Psalm 78. You want to consider certain aspects of the 78th Psalm in conjunction with our message this evening. And I'd like to take time to read to you verses 9 through 22 of Psalm 78. It's one of the lengthier Psalms, written by Asaph, as the subscript would reveal to us. And in the first six verses, we find the reason for this psalm, all summed up in the fact that we as parents and grandparents ought to be seeking to bring the truth concerning God and His marvelous works and His saving grace home to the hearts of our children. And he sums it up in verse 7 as the ultimate cause, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and they may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright and whose spirit was not faithful to God. And then the rest of the psalm, he gives us the history concerning ancient Israel and their relationship with God and the tragedy that happened when a particular generation does not pass on the deposit of truth to the children. And we'll pick up there in verse 9. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They did not keep the covenant of God. They refused to walk in His law and forgot His works and His wonders that He had shown them. Marvelous things He did in the sight of their fathers, in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through. He made the waters stand up like a heap. In the daytime also He led them with a cloud, and all the night with a light of fire. He split the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink in abundance like the depths. He also brought streams out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. But they sinned even more against Him by rebelling against the Most High in the wilderness, and they tested God in their heart by asking for the food of their fancy. Yes, they spoke against God. They said, "Can God prepare a table in the wilderness?" Behold, He struck the rock so that the water gushed out and the streams overflowed. But can He give bread also? Can He provide meat for His people? Therefore the Lord heard this and was furious. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel, because they did not believe in God and did not trust in His salvation. Now we're continuing our series on what I've called the problem of prayerlessness. Namely, that the people of God in the Church of Jesus Christ have been grossly negligent over the years in the area of prayer. And in the nature of our studies, we've been trying to identify, isolate, analyze, and in some cases, prescribe a cure for the major causes behind this very sinful and debilitating condition that is so widespread and commonly accepted in the church and among the people of God. And if you remember, we've dealt so far with the lack of devotion. We don't pray because we don't love God the way we should truly love God. One of the great evidences of a fracture in a relationship is there's no communication. And one of the evidences, or one of the causes, I should say, for the problem of prayerlessness is that we as the people of God do not love Him as we should. Then we look at self-sufficiency, or if you will, lack of need. We do not pray because we feel self-sufficient in ourselves. We do not sense that need that all of us truly have. And even though that is a problem that we do not deliberately set about to be engaged in, self-sufficiency is a very common but very subtle problem wherein we seek to do the work of God in the energy of the flesh. And even though we would never admit that's what we're doing, our prayerlessness indicts us. If in fact we prayer is the avenue through which we get God to move in our behalf, then the fact that we do not pray would indicate that we feel self-sufficient in and of ourselves. Then we spent rather lengthy time in the third great cause for the problem of prayerless, lack of desire. We simply do not pray because we do not feel like praying. And we spent several weeks in that particular area. Now, tonight I want to begin to examine a fourth major cause behind the problem of prayerlessness. And I've tried to be gracious with my title. I intended to label it just for what it really is, unbelief, but I've tried to take a little bit of the sting out of it, and I've called it a lack of faith. One of the key elements to praying is asking. There's various aspects to prayer, but one of the key aspects of praying is asking. For instance, the Lord in relationship to His Son says in Psalm 2, verse 8, "Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance." Jeremiah tells us in Jeremiah 33:3, quoting God, "Call on me, and I will answer, and show you great and mighty things which you do not know." Matthew 7:7, our Lord says, "Ask, and it shall be given you." And James says in chapter 4, verse 2, "You have not because you ask not." So asking is an essential aspect of prayer. Now the basis for and the motivation behind our asking is faith that God is going to answer. Would you not agree that that's true? Therefore, if there is a lack of faith, it destroys the foundation and robs us of all motivation for praying. Therefore, I believe that lack of faith is one of the major causes behind the problem of prayerlessness. And your outline shows you how we want to try to develop our message this evening. I want us to consider, first of all, the identification of a lack of faith as a major cause behind the problem of prayerlessness. Secondly, the influence of a lack of faith as a major cause behind the problem of prayerlessness. And then lastly, by way of application, the implications of a lack of faith as a major cause behind the problem of prayerlessness. First of all, the identification of a lack of faith as a major cause behind the problem of prayerlessness. And in your own experience, I think you'd have to admit this is so. And therefore, we won't have to spend a lot of time establishing this fact, but I do want to spend some time in doing so. First of all, I say that because those devoid of faith do not pray. Now, we remember we found that out as we studied the Word of God. Go over to just a few pages back to Psalm 53. We could look at Psalm 14 or Psalm 53, almost identical psalms. And it begins with telling us that the fool, verse 1, Psalm 53, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." Well, that's obviously an individual who has no faith whatsoever, at least faith as it responds to the fact of God. And then he goes on to show us the consequences of one who thinks there is no God. And one of the consequences is in the very last part of verse 4, they do not call upon God. One of the marks of a true unbeliever, the fool, as the psalmist speaks of him, and the fool as the writer of Proverbs speaks of him, is arrogant and doesn't believe in God. Obviously, if he has no faith in God, he never prays to God. So we see as we look at those devoid of faith do not pray, but as more germane to our case, those deficient in faith do not pray. Those deficient in faith do not pray. And as we look at Israel in the wilderness, they were characterized by a lack of faith. That's why as I read that passage to you, I emphasized the latter part, or verse 22, because they did not believe in God and did not trust in His salvation. The psalmist Asaph repeats it again in verse 32 of Psalm 78. In spite of this, they still sinned and did not believe in His wondrous works. And we will find that their lack of faith, the fact they were deficient in faith, caused all of the problems in their rebellion and in their response against God, regardless of what God did in their lives. When they were confronted with the problems of a lack of food and a lack of water, you never find where Israel ever prayed. They only complained. Every time. And for 40 years, they wandered around. And my wife and I had the privilege to be down in the Sinai and to see how barren and desolate it is. And to think that they wandered around in that area for 40 years where there's nothing that grows. And God made provision for them to a point where their clothes never wore out and the sandals never wore out for 40 years. How'd you like to wear a pair of shoes that last you for 40 years? I got a son who can't get 1 week out of a pair of $100 sneakers. He should have lived in the wilderness then. But they, out of nothing, out of a rock comes water, and they see the mighty power of God. And food, every morning when they get up, there was the food on the ground, and it was designed by God to sustain them and keep them healthy. And yet every time they ran into another difficulty, you never find where they prayed. What did they do? They griped. They complained. Why? Right here, verse 22, because they did not believe in God and did not trust in His salvation. Now, when we talk about lack of faith here, we do not mean no faith at all. If that were true, we couldn't even be Christians. And the reason I used the phrase lack of faith or deficient faith is I'm drawing on what Jesus referred to as little faith. He never said to His disciples, "You're unbelievers," in the true sense of the meaning. He always accused them of having little faith. "Oh, ye of little faith." And I think to best describe what I mean by those deficient in faith is the father in Mark 9, verses 23 to 24, who had a son who was demon-possessed. And the disciples tried to cast the demon out of him and could not. And when Jesus comes down off of the mount with the three apostles, Peter, James, and John, the Father asks him, it says, "Look, your disciples have tried to cast out this demon, and they could not." And then He says, "All things are possible to him who believe." And the Father made this plea to God, and I think we can all identify with it. "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." Can you identify with that? You see what I mean when I say about a deficient faith? He said, "Lord, I really believe You can do it, but I sense in my spirit more unbelief than there is true belief. Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief." So that's what I mean when I talk about a deficient spirit here. And prayer is based on faith. Weak faith many times is not moved to ask God to work in our behalf. And if we truly doubt God is going to answer, we're not going to ask. Would you not agree that that's true? And all of us have doubts. Especially when the new problems arise. We're going to see eventually that lack of faith will destroy everything of God in our minds that God has ever done for us in the past. We'll never remember any of that. But we will only see the big problem. And if there is a lack of faith, we're never going to pray. What other rational explanation could you have for the fact that we who have embraced Christ by grace through faith have a God who has proven that He's all-powerful? That He's a God who created everything there is by merely speaking the words, and when there was nothing, He brought things into existence? A God who loves us so infinitely that He sent His Son to die on the cross and there to punish His own Son for our sins so that He could offer us eternal life. And that same God has become our Heavenly Father. He not only commands us, He exhorts us, and you might almost say without being irreverent, He almost pleads with us to ask of Him and ask for big things, large things. And yet we don't do it. What other rational explanation could you have than we just don't believe God? So as we look at those devoid of faith and those deficient in faith, I think we can safely say that we can identify a lack of faith, unbelief, weak faith, whatever terms you want to use, as a major cause behind the problem of prayerlessness. All right, having looked at the identification of a lack of faith as a major cause behind the problem of prayerlessness, let's now, as we look loosely at Psalm 78, look at the influence of a lack of faith as a major cause behind the problem of prayerlessness. Again, even though our lack of faith, when you just sort of think about it quickly, seems to be just an insignificant and a passive defect in our character, don't let it fool you. Remember we said when we dealt with the lack of desire, it is not a little innocent, insignificant emotional response to prayer, but it is an extension of the flesh to keep us from the only avenue of obtaining God's grace and His power in our life. And don't take the fact that there's times when you sense you don't have faith as just an insignificant and passive defect in your character, but recognize it is an active and destructive and aggressive force in your life. And you need to deal with it and look at it as being just that. Lack of faith is spawned in a wicked heart, and its presence is an indication of the reality of remaining sin. The writer of Hebrews referred to it as a wicked heart of unbelief. So every time that unbelief creeps up, recognize it for what it is. Now, there's two things that it does as far as its influence. Number one, it robs us of the foundation for prayer. It robs us of the foundation of prayer. Unbelief is always directed at God. Lack of faith is a lack of faith in God. Unbelief is unbelief about God, His character, His promises, His abilities, everything that makes God God. Unbelief is an attack against everything that makes God God. And it is here where we see how active and aggressive a lack of faith is as it seeks to undermine our confidence in God. And when lack of faith goes to work and begins to erode that foundation upon which prayer is based, our lips are going to be silent and we're never going to pray. All right, let's look into the Psalm 78 now and consider at least four ways that lack of faith robs us of the foundation for prayer, and in every case, it's an attack on something about God. Number one, lack of faith always belittles the character of God. Lack of faith always belittles the character of God. And I think you'll see that as you read Psalm 78, as you read verse 17. Because there it's obvious that even though when they were questioning God's ability, they were really attacking His character. Yet, verse 19. Let's start right in verse 18. And they tested God in their heart by asking for the food of their fancy. Yes, they spoke against God. You see, here's an attack on His character. Can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Now, we didn't get these terms as you read the historic account. That's why it gives us a new dimension as to Israel's attitude against God. Can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Behold, He struck the rock so that the water gushed out, and the streams overflowed. Can He give us bread also? Can He provide meat for His people? That's when they were craving meat. They were tired of this angel's food. The manna, they wanted meat. They wanted something they could sink their teeth in. And they're attacking the character of God. God's Word is a revelation of Himself. And knowing God as He truly is builds our confidence in God and promotes faith in prayer, which moves us to pray and ask. Is that not exactly what the psalmist tells us in verse 5 to verse 7? Where he exhorts us to make sure that we as fathers are bringing the truth about God, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, verse 4. And His strength and His wonderful works that He has done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God and keep His commandments, you see? When we reveal to our children, and when God reveals to us who He is and what He is and His might and His power and His grace and His love and His mercy and all of the aspects of God's character that make Him God, it builds confidence in our hearts about God. And those who know God best trusted God most. And those who trusted God most were those who are looked upon in the pages of biblical history as the ones who accomplished mighty things through the avenue of prayer. Because they trusted God. Moses, Elijah, Daniel, the Apostle Paul, they're noted for many things, but they're noted for having supreme confidence in God. That supreme confidence in God moved them to cry out and ask God to do many mighty, powerful, and wonderful things. And it was accomplished. I can never forget Elijah and how it must have been to stand there on that Mount Carmel and say, and taunt those pagan priests as they were trying to get their God to bring down fire upon His sacrifice. And the man had such confidence in God that he could spend all day taunting them. Because I would always think to myself, hey, if I spend time taunting them, then I hope my God answers my prayer. I'm going to look as foolish as they are. But there was not a smidgen of doubt in that man's heart. He merely turned and said, God, I've done all of these things at Your command. Show Israel that You alone are God. And God sent a fire and brought about a great revival in that nation. Because one man had confidence in his God and that man was moved to pray. James singles out Elijah as a man of great faith and a man of great prayer who was a man like we are. And yet he prayed that it would not rain and God stopped the heavens for 3.5 years. And he prayed again and God sent the rain. You see, his confidence in God was the thing that made Elijah a mighty man of prayer and a man who accomplished great things for God. But a lack of faith, a weak faith, is an attack against the character of God. And if we succumb to it, we will begin to question God's character. Now, this is especially true when it comes to times of great stress or during times of great need. Israel always attacked God's character when they had no food or no water or they ran into the Amalekites or whatever they ran into. No matter how often God proved Himself that He could be trusted, they questioned His character. Do we not do the same thing? Do we not do the same thing? Sometimes lack of faith begins to manifest itself not in questioning God so much, but we begin to forget who God is. And it accomplishes the same thing. It keeps us prayerless. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 32 very quickly, please. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Here we'll find that when the nation of Israel began to forget who God was, it brought about lack of faith. Deuteronomy 32, verse 18. For the rock who begot you, you are unmindful. I'm waiting a few minutes. The praises are still rustling. I want you to see this. Of the rock who begot you, verse 18, Deuteronomy 32. You are unmindful and have forgotten the God who fathered you How does he then describe those same people in the latter part of verse 20? Children in whom is no faith. You see, our minds are such, because of sin, that without the pressure of Scripture daily, without the input and the imprint of God's Word as to who He is from His Word, we will begin to forget who God is. And the moment we begin to forget who God is, we're going to forget what God can do. And when we begin to do that, in a very real sense, that's almost the same as saying, I don't believe in God, because it will accomplish the same thing. We will not pray. We will not pray. If we are not to be in the Word of God for no other reason, and there are a million reasons why we should be, one of them is that we will continually have our minds impressed as to who God is and the totality of His character, and that will build the confidence that is necessary to motivate us to pray to a God in whom we have this confidence. But when our confidence in God's character is undermined, prayerlessness is the result. Number two. Lack of faith not always belittles the character of God, but it beclouds what God has done in the past. It beclouds what God has done in the past. Verse 11, they forgot His works and His wonders that He had shown them. Why? Verse 22, they didn't believe God. You see that? Marvelous things He did, verse 12, in the sight of their father. In the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan, He divided the sea and caused them to pass through, and He made the waters stand up in a heap. In the daytime also, He led them with the cloud. He goes on to show what God had done to the previous generation of Israel. And because they did not pass down that deposit of truth to their people, to their generation, that next generation began to forget what God had done in the past. And they did not believe God. And lack of faith will always blind us and cause us to forget what God has done for us in the past. And as we said, every time the nation of Israel faced a very difficult situation, their lack of faith made them forget what God had done. And again, have we not experienced the same thing? How often has God proven His faithfulness to us in the past? Just think of all the things that God has done for you in the past. And in some cases, almost miracles. In some cases, literal miracles. But if nothing else, think of the fact that you were once a sinner and He's redeemed you and made you alive in Christ Jesus and saved you from sin and all of its consequences. What a tremendous thing that God would do that for me. And Paul uses that argument in Romans 8 and says, if He would be willing to do these things, would He not be willing to do these other things? If God did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, would He not with Him freely give us all things? He goes from the argument of the greater to the lesser. If God would do this for us, don't you think God's going to do these other things that's far less for us? But you know what happens? We get fired. A few bills come in. We begin to look at the bills, begin to worry. And we forget the times when God was faithful in the past. And then rather falling on our face and saying, God, what a tremendous opportunity for me to allow You to prove Yourself again. What do? We become panicky. We begin to get angry. We begin to get upset. We begin to question God. Lord, what are You doing to me? See what unbelief does? It causes us to forget the past. As a result, we either never pray about the situation or we use prayer as a last resort. If there's ever an indication, we'll deal with this later on in subsequent messages, if there's ever an indication that you struggle with prayerlessness, think how often prayer is the last
avenue that you ever use when you're in a tight situation. You'll sit down and think of your own great wisdom and all your great expertise and all your smart intellectual approaches to life, and you'll sit down and you'll ask advice from everybody and everyone, but you'll never fall on your face and pray until you've done everything else and you start to pray. Why? Because you don't really believe. When I say you, I indict myself because I find myself doing the same thing. So number two, prayer always beclouds us, our minds, to what God has done in the past. Number three, lack of faith always blinds us to the power of God also. And not only belittles His character and beclouds what He has done in the past, but it blinds us to the power of God. Look at chapter 78 of Psalm, verse 40. How often they provoked Him in the wilderness and grieved Him in the desert. Yes, again and again they tempted Him. And the New King James says, and limited the Holy One of Israel. They did not remember His power. And I'll deal with this in subsequent messages, but look at verse 41. And limited the Holy One of Israel. The actual translation of that word in the from the Hebrew is they pained the Holy One of Israel. It is pain in the soul of a righteous and holy God when we don't believe Him. It pains God. It grieves God. It crushes God when we don't pray because we don't really believe after all He's done for us. But notice here, it tells us, they did not remember His power. And that almost seems incredible. When you begin to realize God's power, they saw His power firsthand. Whether you talk about the generation that came out of Egypt or the generation that eventually entered into the land of Canaan, no matter where you see in the life of Israel, you see that they constantly were plagued with unbelief. And God did incredible things before their very eyes. Why, on Mount Sinai, when He came down, that they saw the glory and the thunder and the awesomeness of God, and they began to say, no, no, we don't want to see a vision of God. And Moses even began to tremble. They saw God in all of His power do things that they knew could only come from the Almighty God, opening up the Red Sea and bringing all the plagues on Egypt and defeating the enemy and all those other things that God was pleased to do. And yet, when it came to another problem, they forgot the power of God. And if I forget God's power in the past, I'm not going to seek to use His power tomorrow. I'll not pray. Prayerlessness will result. And again, how many stupendous things have you seen God do? How many times have you prayed for a loved one and watched God powerfully move in their heart and radically change them to become a true child of God? If you don't think that's a miracle, then you don't know what a miracle is. We got people running around looking for miracles. God, show me one more thing. And all the time, God is taking pagan sinners whose hearts are nothing but rebellion against God and transforming them into saints and those who worship God and using them as a dynamic force to win others to Jesus Christ. And we never even see that. We've seen those bills come in and see the money come in and wonder where it came from. Not that money drops out of heaven through what we would call very natural means, but it happens. Now, we like to sit back and sort of look down our noses at Israel and say, boy, they were really messed up. I wonder God didn't just wipe them out. But don't you understand why God gave us the history of ancient Israel? Did you ever ask yourself that? Why did He take all that time to record the record of ancient Israel? Paul tells us as an example to us. And as you look at Israel, if you want to find the true application of all the historic references concerning Israel, don't look at Israel as a nation. Look at Israel as a person. Look at Israel as as an individual, and then you begin to see, I see more of myself in Israel than I care to believe. Because although I have seen the power of God in my life, I still find that many times I'm blind to the power of God that's available to me. And you know, we're more guilty than ancient Israel because we have recorded for us all the mighty works that God has done from creation right up to the day that there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. Israel didn't have that. We not only have that, but we have seen in our own lifetime, we've seen in contemporary history, the power of God move in mighty ways. And we have no excuses for not truly trusting in the power of God. And rather than rely on God through prayer, we seek to use the arm of the flesh. And we find out it never works. I'd like to see the situation about abortion change in this nation. But I'll tell you how it's going to change. Not by sitting in front of an abortion mill to get arrested or blowing an abortion mill up. It's going to be changed when God's people get on their faces before God and ask God to begin to move and change the hearts of our Supreme Court leaders, justices, and all the legislators, and even the hearts of the people who are clamoring and demanding abortion. Not going to happen completely. This society is wicked, degenerate, and they're going to do what wicked and degenerate people do. But if we want to see that Holocaust changed, it's not going to happen through the arm of the flesh. It's going to happen through the power of God, and we gain the power of God through prayer. He's ordained that's the only way it happens, and He's not going to change it just because we're lazy in our prayer life. He's not going to change it. I'd like to see all the filthy pornography and everything else cleaned up, or at least see the tide stemmed to some degree. And I'll tell you, it's going to happen. The only way it's going to happen is when God's people fall on their face and get right with God and begin to pray. But the reason we don't pray, the reason we would rather get out, or many would rather get out and pick an abortion mill or spend all the time trying to get legislature passed to stop pornography, they don't pray. They won't pray. God promises that He will move in behalf of men when men pray. Therefore, there's only one rational explanation as to why men won't pray. They don't really believe in the power of God. Number four, a lack of faith always blurs the promises of God. And I don't not only attacks His character, it not only blocks out our remembrance of what He did in the past, it not only blinds us to His power, but a lack of faith always blurs the promises of God. Ancient Israel had fantastic promises given to them, and they saw God fulfill every single promise. And God brought them into that land that flowed with milk and honey. But the same thing happened. Even though God fulfilled every promise, when they ran into another difficult situation, they forgot the promises of God. And again, are we not more guilty than even ancient Israel? Because we have more promises than they did. Just think of that tremendous promise Jesus gave us in that great Sermon on the Mount. Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened for everyone that asks will receive. Everyone that seeketh will find, and to everyone that knocks, it will be open. All things are possible to him who believes. And as Pastor Bill read Wednesday night, well, Jesus cursed that fig tree. And he said, why, you can do mighty works like this through prayer if you only believe. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Tremendous, as Peter calls them, exceeding precious promises. That God is going to intervene in our behalf. And yet we don't pray. And yet we don't pray. Lack of faith blurs those promises of God. How often have you found yourself having to be reminded by someone else about those promises? Have you ever sat down with someone and you're despondent over a certain thing? And they bring forth to your mind promises in Scripture that you've even memorized, but you've totally forgotten them. Lack of faith and its influence blurs the promises of God. Not only robs us the foundation of prayer, and we'll just touch on this because this is obvious, it robs us of the motivation for prayer. Lack of faith will attack God, His character, His promises, His power, and His past performance. And having done that, why pray? If I don't believe and question the character of God, and I don't believe His power, and I forget His promises, I forget His past performance, why pray? There's no motivation to pray. Because the very foundation for prayer has been destroyed. Prayer is based on faith. And without faith, there'll be no praying. I mean true Holy Spirit praying. Oh, we will babble like the pagans, and we will run off our little cliches and our little prayers just to soothe and put a little oil on our consciences. But I'm talking about having real dealings with God. Where by the Spirit of God and His power, you're laying hold of God through prayer. Not our trite little, now I lay me down to sleep. It's only we've just taken them and sort of developed them and made them sound more intelligent. But many times that's all our praying is. Just babbling words. Rote, repetitious, no power, no fervency, just to say, oh, I prayed today. When I say prayer, I'm talking about prayer that truly lays hold of God. As we read this morning about Epaphras, who labored diligently in prayer that you may be complete. That's the kind of praying I'm talking about. When there is no foundation for prayer, there'll be no motivation for prayer. Now, in closing, let's look at the third line of thought, the implications of a lack of faith as a major cause behind the problem of prayerlessness. Having identified it as, in fact, the problem, having looked at its influence and how it works in our life, let's now, by way of application, look at some of its implications. If the problem of unbelief, if unbelief is behind the problem of prayerlessness, then unbelief is rampant and widespread in the Church of Jesus Christ. The problem of unbelief is widespread. And ladies and gentlemen, if we don't see that as gross sin, I don't know what else we should see that. If prayerlessness is widespread throughout the church, then unbelief as a major cause is also widespread about the church and does not make us classic hypocrites. When we as evangelical fundamental Christians stand before the unbeliever, what is it that we always say? We believe this book from cover to cover. We believe in verbal plenary inspiration, which means we believe that the whole Bible is inspired of God and every word in God's Word is God's Word. We proudly stand up. When we examine a man for the ministry, that's one of the first things we'll determine. What is his view on inspiration of Scripture? I believe in the plenary verbal inspiration of Holy Scripture. It's all God's Word. Every word is God's Word. We believe it. But our prayerlessness indicts us and shows us that we're classic hypocrites because we do not believe the promises of God, therefore we don't pray. We claim faith in God, in His power, yet the problem of prayerlessness proves otherwise. Secondly, the problem of prayerlessness is wicked. I hope you're beginning to see that, ladies and gentlemen, as we're going through this series. I hope you're beginning to see how wicked prayerlessness is, especially now as it deals with this problem and this major cause of unbelief. Because our unbelief demeans God's character. It demeans God's power. It questions God's faithfulness. And in fact, it implies that God is a liar and cannot be trusted. Now, you expect the unsaved world to have that kind of an attitude. But God have mercy. When the Church of Jesus Christ has fallen in such a low spiritual state that you can barely discern their concept of God from the concept of a pagan headed for hell. And just remember, my friend, every time you sense that unbelief, and don't think that because you sense it, that makes you somehow less spiritual. We all struggle with it. That's an extension of the flesh, just like everything else that we've been dealing with. Satan will move in and seek to nurture that aspect of the flesh and flame the flames of our unbelief. Recognize you'll struggle with that till you go into the grave. But also recognize it's not something to be played with and to be toyed with and to be looked upon as insignificant, but as something that if it is not dealt with, will keep you from being a man or a woman of prayer. And just as we're trying to emphasize, and I don't think Bill and I have not sat down and have talked this about the family, but it just seems like this has been coming through Bill, Pastor Bill's Sunday school class, our message this morning, and this psalm tonight. One of the reasons young people don't pray today is because they never saw mom and dad spending much time in prayer. Look at Psalm 78 and verse 5. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them. The children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget His works, but keep His commandments and not be like their fathers. And they failed. And ladies and gentlemen, we have to go back and tear down the structure of the church and relay the foundation all over again if we're going to have a solid church. And I can't think of a better way to do it than cause us as a congregation to become committed to prayer. And recognizing that a lack of faith, if nurtured and allowed to go unchecked, will hinder us from prayer and could eventually cause the destruction of our children. May God be pleased to bring this message home to our conscience this evening. Let's bow in prayer.